podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to see you here today. And I tell you, it was a great opportunity to experience baptism last weekend, as well as our 20th anniversary as a church. I feel like I'm still just so pumped and excited about what God has been doing here. Can I just ask you just to put your hands together and to thank God for an amazing vision and a great church? Yeah, so, so good. Such a blessing. Last week was so much fun, and really next week, I want to kind of continue on in this thinking of really what the church is about. And so, come back next week, and we're going to kick off a series on the book of Acts. We're going to look at what it means to kind of practice this art of being unordinary and really breaking the mold as the early church did. Today, what I really wanted to do is kind of just have kind of 1 week together and really talk about the core tenets of the mission of this church. And in doing that, I really want to look at just these three words: up, in, and out. I believe that these three words are really kind of the spiritual lens that Jesus gives us for how we're to live our lives. And I just want to kind of jump into that today and give us all an opportunity to grow in these three words: up, in, and out. Let me begin like this, though. I know many of you, you're here today, and I tell you, it just feels so good in many ways to have kind of things open up in our community. We're back to sporting events, and we're back to doing things in public together. Maybe like you, I've had the opportunity to do something I haven't been able to do in a long time, and that's go out to eat at a restaurant. You know, like, with food that other people have prepared and around human beings. Like, what a novel idea to get to go out to eat at a restaurant. And I've just loved that. I don't know about you, but one of the things I do before I go to a restaurant is I always go to Google. Now, I go to Google, first of all, for directions, to find out where I'm going, but then also, I love to read the reviews on restaurants. Kind of just become a part of me. It's something I do. I mean, think about it. Where were we before Google reviews? Like, I mean, you remember how, like, you used to pick a restaurant? You would get out this big, heavy book called the Yellow Pages. Remember that thing? Like, it took, like, 100 trees to make just one of those things, and they were 20 pounds, and you'd still just, you'd flip through every page, and then you'd still have to guess where to go out to eat. Isn't Google just an amazing thing? But the strange thing about Google is anyone can review a restaurant, regardless of their credentials or their training in culinary arts. Anyone can, with a simple review, influence and shape the direction of hundreds, thousands of people as to whether or not they go to that restaurant. And as I said, it's kind of become a part of me. I love to read the reviews, and I especially love to read the bad reviews. Now, not the reviews that are sort of like, you know, I found a hair in my food or there was a bug in my food. Like, those are just gross. I don't want to read those. I like to read the reviews that are very artful and creative in the way someone expresses their displeasure with a place of service. And I didn't want to read any reviews of restaurants around here, so I've been collecting these, and I want to just read a couple reviews. I'll read a couple bad ones, and I'll read one good one just to kind of balance things out. But these are bad reviews, but I love how they've been written. In fact, here's the first one. It's a restaurant in San Francisco that got a 1 star. This is what the person wrote on Google. The person said, "I ate here, and I ended up in the ICU. Oh, wait, did I mention I work at the ICU? I thought that was pretty good, like, pretty cute the way the person wrote that. And then this one was a restaurant in Brooklyn, 1-star review, restaurant in Brooklyn. Person tells about their experience. They said, "The entire kitchen and wait staff heard an ice cream truck outside and ran out the door, making me wait 10 minutes to order my food." Thought that was a pretty interesting experience. And then, just so you don't think I'm just kind of like narcissistic on the negative reviews, here's a positive review. This is a 5-star restaurant review. See if you can kind of guess the restaurant this person is describing. And I'll tell you, this is some creative writing in this one. The person writes, "When all hope is lost, emerges from the deep-fried depth of hot sauce oceans, a $5 sandwich to rescue those who can't rescue themselves." Care to guess what restaurant that is? Popeyes, of all places. Popeyes in New York. I love reading this. We have an entire culture based on rating others, right? We live in a society where we rate everything. Now, you come here to church, and and you follow the way of Jesus, and there is an entirely, a completely different way in which God calls us to live. I mean, you think about it, instead of rating each other and critiquing each other, instead we're called as followers of Jesus to be this different way. Instead of satisfying our own needs, we're called to satisfy and to meet the needs of a hurting and lost and desperate world. I think in our day and age, you could kind of sum up the rating system and the rating culture we're in as really underneath every rating is sort of this question, what's in it for me? And I kind of want to just flip that around on its head this morning as we look at these words. And I want us to, instead of looking at what's in it for me or how do I rate somebody else, instead just do a little personal reflection, a little personal inventory on how we're doing in these three areas of up, in, and out. Let me define these terms for you, and then we'll look at what the Bible has to say about them. In the idea of up really represents our relationship with God, kind of our relationship with God. And then in represents our relationship here in community with one another. And then out is our ability to reach and to serve those around us. So we're just going to kind of do that today. Just spend a few minutes. You don't have to share this with anyone else, but just kind of as you're going through this today, just kind of be thinking about yourself and how you're doing in these three ideas of up, in, and out. And the way that I want to do this is I want to look at two verses that are foundational, formational to the way of following Jesus. And not only that, but these are also two verses that really this church was founded on. We're going to start with the first one, which is known as the Great Commandment. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd love for you to follow along either in your Bible or on your favorite Bible app. The words will be on the screen here for you as well. And just be thinking about how Jesus conveys this teaching to us. Now, when you come to the book of Matthew, you find yourself at a place when Jesus is teaching people, and Jesus has kind of this rating system as well. People are rating Jesus on his ability to teach and to lead and to really share this countercultural message of what it looks like to follow God. And the religious people of his day are rating Jesus. They're kind of giving their reviews, and none of them are favorable. In fact, there's two primary groups of people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they continually want to trip Jesus up. They want to catch him in sort of wrong teaching. They really are sort of these guard keepers of the religiosity of their day. Now, I'll just kind of stop there for a moment. If you're here this morning and you're like, hey, you know, I haven't been to church in a long time, and I'm not really fond of religiosity. I'm not really fond. I've been burned by religion. Then I want you to pay special attention to Jesus' words this morning, because Jesus' words are stingers against religiosity, against self-righteous religiosity. In fact, Jesus is going to give us this way of freedom from religion and this formation in a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so these religious do-gooders ask Jesus this question, what's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture? And I want you to see how Jesus responds. Matthew 22, starting in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now we look at that response that Jesus gives, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And you've probably read that so quickly in the past that it's maybe never sunk in. And so I just want to kind of spend a few minutes in this word. Now first of all, this question that they asked Jesus is not a new question. In fact, for centuries now, they've been debating which is the greatest commandment. Now, in their religious system of the Old Testament, there are 613 laws, 613 commandments in the Torah of the Old Testament. 248 of those commands are positive. Thou shalt, you can do these things, you must do these things. And then 365 of the commands are negative. Thou shalt not, thou cannot. And they were hung up on which one of these you should keep as sort of the top, the a priori, the top of your list. And what they've already determined after a couple hundred years is that it's humanly impossible to keep 613 laws. Like, no kidding. How hard would that be to try to keep straight 613 laws? And so they've kind of designed this almost dysfunctional way around their own religious system that, look, no one can possibly keep 613. So let's just ask anyone who comes on the scene as sort of a dominant teacher, let's ask them, what's the most important? And there were all sorts of debates and different teachings around what the greatest commandment was. And all in all this, they're trying to catch Jesus. And it's all in their faulty thinking. Jesus is coming into this system to redeem a faulty religious system. Because think about it. If you've got 613 rules and you can't keep them all, even if you only broke one of God's rules, you would be what? You'd be a rule breaker, right? You'd be a sinner. And you would be hopeless. And Jesus comes into a hopeless system and offers this way of living. And so he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is our first idea of living up, of kind of living up in our relationship with God. Next slide. There we go. Next slide. There we go. Living up. Loving God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Loving God. We would call this the vertical relationship that we can have with God. A couple things, first of all, about love. You hear the word love, and love is such a, I don't know, such a generic term, isn't it? I mean, you think of the things that we love, that we're, our heart is drawn towards, and they could be kind of simple, even frivolous things, right? Like last night, I had ice cream. I love ice cream. Big, gigantic bowls of ice cream. Just huge bowls of ice cream. Like, I love ice cream. Or some of you will text me and you'll let me know, especially after a Sunday message. You'll say, you know, Pastor, I love my cat. And I love that you love your cat. Trust me, I do. I really love that. And you can stop sending me your text messages about that. I do. I get it. You love your cat. And we'll say other things generically, right? Like, I love the Detroit Lions. And I start thinking, really? You love the Detroit Lions? I mean, like, they rip your heart out every fourth quarter and they stomp on it like last week. You know, like, how can you love someone that just betrays you every single time, right? And we'll say in the same sentence, well, then I love my wife. I love my spouse. I love this person. And we can be so generic with it. And what Jesus is saying is there's a primary love that you must come to embrace. And that is a love first of God. You know, Jesus says so many controversial things in his teaching. I mean, at one point in Jesus' teaching, he says that he has come to divide father from son and mother from daughter. And you start reading this language and you start thinking, Jesus is like against the family. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus is not contradicting himself. He's saying that even above your precious family, there is to be a love, a primary love of God first. And so then he kind of unfolds this for us. And he says, really, secondly, that love is to be kind of this holistic way of living. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, Jesus is not trying to divide a person. He's actually trying to bring a person together into what it looks like to really thrive as a human being, that we have all of these aspects of what make us who we are, our heart, our soul, our mind, and they all should be directed at God. Now, these words, heart, soul, and mind, in the ancient way of thinking, they probably mean something very different to what you think of. In fact, the word heart didn't mean for the ancients like a vessel inside of your body. Your heart was the core of your being. And so to love God with your heart means that you love God at the core of who you are. And your soul is really in the ancient mind kind of this area of your emotions and your feelings. All of your emotions should be towards and placed in God's direction. And then your mind, you think of your mind and you think of your thoughts, but in the ancient world, your mind was actually the vehicle that you carried out all of your actions. So your mind is actually considered this energy source, this motivation to get you through. And so Jesus is saying, with everything that you are, put all of that in the hands of a loving God and to love God back in the way in which he does. Not in a surface way, but with all that you are. I was thinking about love and I was thinking about this summer and I had the opportunity to do several weddings this summer. Like, COVID was not holding back brides from getting married. And I tell you, what a beautiful summer it's been of just seeing people get married and to be a part of that. And I got to tell you, I don't think that love is more on display than in a wedding. You think about a wedding experience and everyone is dressed up, all the guests get dressed up, the wedding party looks beautiful, and you're at this incredible venue and you have delicious food. And think about it. Think how beautiful love is at a wedding. And what if I got up at the beginning of the wedding and instead of talking about the love of marriage and the love that God has brought together these two people, what if I got up and I said something like, "Dearly beloved, we're gathered here today to sign a legal document," right? Like to sign a contract. I mean, that would totally take away from the moment, right? I mean, certainly marriage is a covenant and there's a legal entity involved in that, but ultimately, it's about love and God bringing together two people in love. Love should be liberating, not legal. Love should be this liberating idea that you want to spend time, you want to express love towards this other person in everything you do. And up is our freedom to love God, that loves you unconditionally, to get to love him back. You think about that means that in order to love someone, you have to spend time with them. And this is something that we all get to do. We all get the opportunity to spend time. Love is spelled T-I-M-E with God, spending time with God. And I know sometimes, especially in my home, we'll kind of start breaking things down into things that we have to do and things that we get to do, right? Like sometimes my kids will say, "Oh, I have to go to school," or, "Oh, I have to do my homework." And I always like to kind of correct them in that moment. It's kind of a parenting moment for me, like, no, you get to go to school and you get to do your homework. Aren't you glad, And we get in this little debate of get to versus have to. And I think we can carry that into a relationship with God. Oh, I have to spend time with God. And the reality is we get to spend time with God. I was thinking about just kind of language in our day and age. There's kind of this strange way in which we think about our time with God. And I want you just to do that for a moment. Just kind of think about how you're doing in this area of spending time with God. You might call it your quiet time or your devotional time. I think of the word solitude when I think of my time with God. I think of the opportunity to be alone, to be focused on just God for those times, for those moments. And it's strange, right? Because we have another word for that time. We have a word called lonely. And a lot of people struggle with loneliness because they get alone and being alone is not good for them. Do you know anyone like that? That when they're alone, they're not the best version of themselves. They're destructive. They're unhealthy. They turn to things and turn away from people. And so the word lonely can kind of have this connotation of pain and suffering and not doing well. And yet Jesus wants us to spend time with God, and that word is solitude, where instead of pain and suffering, it's actually an opportunity to really have this fullness of glory of being alone with God. I've been doing a lot of reading and a lot of studying just about how challenging that is in our day and age. I mean, it's challenging to find time and to find solitude in our spiritual lives. And I've been looking at different things about how screens and this myth of multitasking makes us think that we can do so many things. And yet, I think the real growth of a follower of Jesus is when they can really spend time alone with God. And they can just enjoy that moment. I want to tell you today that God wants more than anything else to spend time with you. Maybe you feel lonely and you just need to kind of flip the script on that loneliness and realize that God is so ready and so willing to spend time with you. I was thinking about how much God just delights in spending time with us. In fact, it made me think about this quote from my favorite book. My favorite book is The Divine Conspiracy by my favorite author, a guy named Dallas Willard. And I just was thinking about this quote all this week and just couldn't shake it. So I wanted to share it with you. And look at what Dallas says about God's love for you. He says, "We must understand that God does not love us without liking us through gritted teeth, as Christian love is sometimes thought of. Rather, out of an eternal freshness of his perpetually self-renewed being, the Heavenly Father cherishes the earth and each human being on it." I love that. Do you see what Dallas is saying there? He's saying that God's love is so different from even what we might consider to be sort of Christian love, right? Like, oh, I have to spend time with these people. And God does not do that. God does not look down on his creation through gritted teeth and say, I am their maker. I did create all of them, and so I guess I gotta love them. God's got this eternal freshness, this self-renewing nature. I tell you, this is really good news, because when you think of maybe how your day went, you think of how yesterday or last week or last month, maybe it wasn't a good day for you and God. And you can kind of carry that into the next day, but God doesn't. God's got this eternal freshness, this self-renewing nature. you know, where his mercies are new every single morning. This is how good God is. God loves to spend time with you. I want to be the pastor that reminds you this morning that you are loved and you are valued and you're cherished by your Heavenly Father. So it starts with living up, loving God. And I just want to ask you to just kind of do a little self-assessment in your heart. How you doing in this area of spending time with God? That's the first and the greatest commandment. The second, Jesus kind of just rolls right into this bonus material. They never asked him, well, Jesus, what's the second greatest commandment? He just kind of rolls right into it because it has to do with this idea of loving your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I think this becomes much more difficult for us, right? I mean, this is where the rubber really hits the road about how we're going to live. We can love God, maybe in our own quiet time, but how does that translate into your neighborhood, into your family members, into your workplace? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Sometimes loving your neighbor can be a really difficult task, right? I mean, it can be difficult to live next. I was thinking about a neighbor we had. We loved our neighbor, moved away, but we just loved this family, and yet they had this dog that kept coming into our yard and going to the bathroom. Number two. And it was a really big dog. I don't think I need to explain this any further to you. But it became kind of this issue of, how do we talk to this neighbor? Sean and I were like, we love this neighbor. They're great people. And it just seemed like every time we would kind of get up the courage to go talk to him about, hey, there's a situation and your dog's, you know, coming in our yard. And every time we would start to have the conversation, they would start to tell us about how great their dog is, or as their dog got older, how sick their dog was getting, and how their dog wasn't going to be with them for very long, and how proud they were that their dog was so well trained to go into the woods to go to the bathroom. And I'm like, yeah, your dog goes into the woods to get to my backyard, you know? And I tell you, I thought about that, and just, you know, sometimes I think love is being confrontational in love and having to have hard conversations. And I think especially in our culture today, I think love is also just maybe letting some things go. I mean, maybe just letting some things go that kind of annoy you or rub you the wrong way, or you read them on social media, and it's a family member, and you just kind of get this internal fight all working up inside, and I'm going to go. And then sometimes love just says, you know what, how do I love my neighbor as myself? How do I love someone in hope that they would love me back in the same way? And I think this is what gets so challenging for us. It means that we have to deal with and really discern what God wants us to do in the moment of dealing with messy and difficult people. I think that oftentimes this verse gets a little misunderstood. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. And I can't tell you how many times over the years I've had a talk with someone and I've said, you know what, you got to go talk to that person. You got to go have the awkward confrontational conversation in love. And the person will come back, well, I got to work on myself first. Like, I got to learn to love myself and forgive myself. And then when I'm really self-confident, then I can go and have this conversation with my neighbor. And I think that kind of becomes this excuse. If you think about it, what Jesus is saying here is he's really talking about kind of from the basis of who you are. Love your neighbor as yourself. And you think about it, you're probably already pretty good at being kind to yourself and taking good care of yourself. I mean, trust me, there's a need for self-care and certainly self-forgiveness. But you look at kind of the way people treat each other. We often treat ourselves really well. And in fact, research has been done. And who do you think is the number one person that we talk about in conversation? Yeah, ourselves, right? Like, research has been done, and upwards of 40% of our everyday speech is used to relay information about ourselves. Harvard has done a study on kids, and they said that we learn this at about the age of 9 months. Talk about ourselves, look at how good I am. And Jesus is saying, you're already good at that. You already think about yourself, you already talk about yourself, you already love yourself. Now do that for your neighbor. Be loving and kind towards them. I think COVID has really made this challenging, right? I mean, we're out in public now, and sporting events are happening, and gyms are opened, and church has been opened, and we're all wearing masks, right? And you think about just how much is lost in just kind of the communication, just our faces. And I know I've had kind of this challenge of missing people and not seeing people. And if I don't have my glasses on, probably not a good chance I'm going to recognize most people. But now we got masks on. And I've had this experience where someone will either be around me or kind of see me and we'll just kind of miss each other, right? And oh, I didn't see you. And I think there's never been a greater time than now where we begin to use our eyes. And we use our eyes to convey connection and even maybe empathy. Can't always see our faces, but we can always convey the empathy of I see you and you matter. I think that's where we begin to struggle, and then if we lock eyes with someone, we're going to think, well, I'm going to have to talk to this person. How do I talk to them? And certainly there's always simple conversation starters. You can always talk sports. You can always talk the weather. You can sometimes talk politics, right? Like you got kind of some things you can talk about, but you can always lock eyes with someone and try to continue the conversation. There's kind of this really interesting principle I picked up from this book called Reclaiming Conversation, and the author is brilliant. Her name is Cheryl Turkle, and she's kind of world-renowned for this idea of how we keep conversations alive and glow and reclaim them in this day and age. And she said that what most people struggle with is the conversation will kind of get boring. It'll kind of lull. It'll have an awkward silence. And she said, that's when you need to stick with it. In fact, she has this idea of the 7-minute rule, that just when you think the conversation is, well, it's done, we got to go, she says to continue to keep the conversation going, even if it feels a little awkward. She says, hey, not every conversation is going to be earth-shattering. Stick with the boring conversations. Just kind of stay in there. And she said, especially resisting the temptation to go to our phones, to kind of find something else that we can control. We can't control the conversation. It's not going the way we want it. So, well, I guess I'll go to my phone. And Cheryl Turkle says, obey the 7-minute principle. Just kind of stick in there for 7 minutes. That's when the good parts of conversation are really going to happen. I was talking to someone this week, someone I kind of hardly know, but I was with them, and you know that awkward moment where you're talking to somebody and then the phone goes off. And I thought it was my phone, but then it went off again. I'm like, that's not my ringtone. And it was this ringtone that kept going off that was like, choo-choo, and then again, choo-choo. Like literally, this person must have got like 20 texts in the time I was talking to them. I thought, literally, a train is going to run us over right now. And just in those moments, to have this person never look at their phone. You know how incredibly valued I felt in that moment, that this person, of course, they could have silenced their phone. I would have been fine with that too. But they just, you know, they kept the conversation going. They stayed clued into the conversation. So I just want to ask you today, not only in this category of up, when it comes to in, when it comes to loving your neighbor as yourself, how you doing in this area? Just give a little, kind of a personal grade, a little reflection on how you're doing in this way. We're to live up, we're to live in. And then not only does Jesus give this great commandment, but then he gives the church this great commission. And this is where we get this idea of going out. It's a few chapters later in Matthew chapter 28. We actually looked at this verse last week in baptism, but I wanted to look at it again. It's these words from Jesus in Matthew 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This idea that as we go through life, we have this opportunity to make disciples, to kind of have this spiritual influence, to kind of have this system where we've kind of been radiating ourselves and we've been looking for opportunities now to reach out in service and in care and in love of others. I tell you, last week at the baptism service, just how many people after the service when I was just getting out of the water and shivering and getting colder by the second, just how many people that kept coming up to me and kept saying to me, you know, I've been a part of this church for 5 years, and someone else come up, I've been part of this church for 11 years, and someone, I've been here since the very beginning, and it was all because someone decided to reach out, to kind of go out and to include me in this disciple-making process. This is the opportunity that we all have to go out and to make disciples, to go out and to serve others. So I want to ask you, how you doing at that? Up, in, and then next slide, out. How you doing it? Just going out into the world around you. Now, we have opportunities to serve out in our community. Pastor Mike's going to be talking to you, and he's mentioned this a few times about kind of some new functionality we have with a serve app, a way in which we can kind of plug into serving. There's going to be opportunities to serve at places like Degage Ministry. There's going to be an opportunity to serve hand-to-hand our local ministry partner with a food drive. But, you know, we don't need the church to organize our only opportunities to reach out. that this idea of being on mission means that every one of us are looking into the corners that God has called us to keep looking and to keep saying, you know, who can I reach out to? Who needs this opportunity to grow and to come and become a disciple of Jesus? That's our opportunity to go up and to go in and then to take that love and to go out into the world. I want to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in a time of just kind of reflecting on these ideas. And as I've said, just kind of self-assessing, kind of self-grading as to where we're at in this area and how we need to grow. I'll kind of share with you one last thought, one last idea, and that's this. You know, when I was having all these conversations last Sunday and at the luncheon afterwards, you know, just thinking through how so many of these people are here or have been here because someone invited them. And I remembered how in the church we've always had this challenge to say, you know what, who are the people that you're praying for and just hoping that God would nudge them and bring them closer to him? And just kind of that challenge, who are those three people? So I want to just close out this message today by challenging you. Who are the three people that you're praying for, that you're reaching out to, that you're hoping God would just kind of align in a way in which you can begin to share your story and you could begin to invite them into a relationship with God? We get to do this. We get to be a part of God's mission here in this community. And so I want to just close us in a time of prayer. If you would bow your head and if you would pray with me, please. God, I just pause in this moment and I just recognize just how amazing you are. And God, how you've given us this opportunity to step into a life of wholeness, a life of forgiveness, a life of freedom. And so God, as I think about that and that what's been made available to us through your son, Jesus Christ, why would we ever wanna hold on to that for ourselves? That we can share that with such a hurting and desperate world, Lord. God, I pray for every single person here, and as we leave here, just in the minutes and the moments that this next week will have, Lord, that you would just make them opportunities for us to continue to grow into all that you've called us to be, up in and out into this world, Lord. God, it's amazing. I think about the church, and it's not perfect by any stretch, but what a beautiful example of your love being poured out through your son, Jesus, for our forgiveness and the grace that we can step into. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.